Well, it is very good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. We do have several, as Brother Jim mentioned, who are on the road traveling, but we have some who are back with us, and we are so very glad that they had a safe trip. I know others of you are leaving today, and certainly pray for you and that God would be with you in your trips as well, and pray for your safety. It is always a wonderful thing to be able to gather together with brethren and to study God's Word, to sing praises. That's what we've been doing this morning. I want to encourage you to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this morning. At the end of each year, I like to preach a sermon about looking back, kind of taking stock of how things went this year. Did we achieve our spiritual goals for the year, or did we fall short of them? Well, in my personal reading, I came across Paul's statement, a statement we know well, in Philippians chapter 3. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 3. Down there in verse 14, the second part of that verse, and verse 14. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I do think there is value in looking back and seeing where we were and where we've arrived. But the truth of the matter is, while we can look back at our spiritual goals for 2015, and we can ask ourselves if we achieved them, there's not really anything we can do to go back and change what we've done and what we were throughout the year. But we can affect what we will be. And that's the direction I want to take the sermon this morning. I want to ask you this: who will you be like in 2016. Remember that Paul said to imitate him. And we know why we were to imitate him, because of who he was imitating. But as we look through Scripture, we find many examples of individuals and groups of people who, quite frankly, don't give us anything good to imitate. We also find many examples of those who do. We all probably have our own heroes of the faith, individuals who, for whatever reason, we tend to think about on a regular basis. We admire their faith. We admire their courage. We admire their good works and their spirit. And that individual is one who constantly comes to our mind. You have yours. I have mine. Sometimes we want to be like them. We want to imitate what they did that was good. And that's what the sermon is about this morning. Who will you be like in 2016? Will you be like Barnabas? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts. Let's start in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is the first time we're introduced to this extraordinary man. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." We don't know a lot about Barnabas, but what we do know about him, it certainly is no surprise. The first time we see him, he's doing something to help others. The first time we see him, he's doing something selfless. And the first time we see him, we are told that he had a nickname, so to speak. They didn't call him Barnabas because there was something wrong with the name Joseph. They called him Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement, and that's exactly what he did. He went about encouraging and helping and lifting people up. You talk about a man who earned his nickname. That's exactly what Barnabas did. Move ahead a little bit there in Acts. Let's turn over to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is going to be an example where two absolute spiritual giants meet. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem," that he here is Saul. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus." Now I can't imagine how difficult a time that must have been for Saul. A new Christian, a pretty new Christian, at that time, we know from Galatians some of the things that he did between his conversion and his trip to Jerusalem. The brethren wouldn't accept him. They didn't believe him. And it's not as though they didn't have any reason to be afraid of Saul. I mean, it was Saul's own past conduct, his own persecution against Christians that led to this reaction. He, in other words, had only himself to blame for this. And there he is trying to join these brethren, trying to join his fellow Christians, and they don't even believe he is a Christian. They think he's trying to pull some game on them. And they're frightened, they're scared. And then here comes Barnabas. No one would approach Saul. No one would listen to him until Barnabas approached him. Now, how did Barnabas know that Saul could be trusted? We're not given any information. Could be that Barnabas just went to him and interviewed Paul privately. Could be that Saul had heard of Barnabas' reputation and he approached him. Could even be that Barnabas received revelation from God. God told him to. I don't know how this happened, but I know no one else in all the church in that place was going anywhere close to Paul until Barnabas did. And all it took, now I want you to think about this, all it took was Barnabas vouching for him. And the next thing we see, he's going in and out among them. That's the type of man he was. That's the amount of faith and trust the apostles and the other brethren had in Barnabas. Talk about a great man. And that's what Barnabas was. Of course, we know that he and Paul would go on to work together very closely for a time. But then eventually there came a point where Mark left them. Mark had worked with them for a time. For whatever reason, Mark decided that he wasn't going to work with them anymore. Paul felt as though Mark had abandoned them. He had quit. And so he wasn't willing to have Mark for several years, apparently, work with him at all. He had lost Paul's trust. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to chapter 15 of Acts. Let's read 36 through 38. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 38. The passage says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." This disagreement, the next verse tells us, became so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they went their separate ways. Let's make no bones about this. Mark was a quitter, at least at that time. Mark was a quitter. And his desertion, his abandonment, affected Paul in such a way that he simply could not take him with him the next time he went to the work. He just couldn't do it. He didn't trust him at that point, and for good reason. As much as it affected Paul, I've got to believe it affected Barnabas the same, and perhaps even more if Colossians 4 and verse 10 is speaking of this Mark, because that would mean that he and Barnabas were related. So as much as it bothered Paul and affected him, if Barnabas and Mark were related, imagine how much it must have affected Barnabas. Hurt him. And yet, what was Barnabas seeking to do? Give him another chance. If Mark happened to be present at the conversation of Paul and Barnabas, how do you think Mark felt hearing Paul talk about him that way? Absolutely determined not to take him. Probably break his heart, wouldn't it? But then there was Barnabas. I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to take him with me. I think he can do better than he did before, and I want him to be able to prove that. Son of encouragement. That's exactly what he was. I don't want you to look back. I want you to look ahead. Are you going to be like Barnabas in 2016? Are you going to look at your brethren? Are you going to see someone who looks a little cast down that day? We all have our bad days, right? For whatever reason. Maybe you just don't feel well that day. Could be that things are going on in our life. We all have our moments. You're going to look over there at a brother or sister, see that and say, you know what? I don't know if anybody else has said anything to them, but I'm going to. I'm going to offer a word of encouragement. Or maybe at some point this year, one of our brothers or sisters is going to fall. It's going to stumble. Maybe do it in a way that a lot of people see. And perhaps some brethren will look upon them and say, you know what? They blew it. They blew it. Will you be one who goes to them ready to offer a second chance that others perhaps are not willing to offer? Will you look upon a young Christian this year? A young Christian whose confidence is not quite where it should be, who questions what good he or she can do at all. You go to them and uplift them. Let them know what they can do for the Lord. Let them know what they can do for brethren. Or an older Christian who's just thinking to themselves, I really have nothing to add any longer. Just kind of pass me by. Go to them and let them know, I appreciate your years of service. And I know you still have more to offer. Are you going to be a Barnabas this year? Let us all resolve to be that. Son of encouragement. We can be sons and daughters of encouragement. Let's make a resolution to do it. Maybe this year, you can resolve to be like Tabitha. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. Acts 9, 36 through 41. It says, Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That word actually means gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And that's all we know about her. Not a lot, but the little we do know shows her to be an extraordinary woman. Kindness, goodness, acts of charity are commended in Scripture, commanded of Christians. But can you think of another example of a Christian being specifically commended for it? And we saw Barnabas. He sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds, laid it down at the apostles' feet. He was the son of encouragement. Tabitha is specially commended for being filled with acts of charity and acts of good work. At that time, we are told that mourners were hired when people died. They actually hired professional mourners to come in and weep and mourn for those who died. They didn't have to hire professional mourners when Tabitha died. These widows came, and they were showing Peter the garments that she had made. Now, we are told that the word for showing is in the middle voice. And we are told that means it is most likely they were showing him those garments on themselves, which would mean they were showing Peter what Tabitha had made for them. They were widows, which means they would have been people in need. In many cases, probably not with all, but at least in some cases, they probably didn't have family members to help them. And yet there was Tabitha, filled with good works, filled with acts of charity, ready to do whatever she could do to help those women. I don't know how your past year went, but I want to talk to you about the year coming. Who are you going to be a Tabitha to this year? Who's going to have a need? And you're just going to determine, I'm going to fill it. It doesn't always have to be financial. I mean, sometimes when people have material needs and they need money, there's very little that we can do. But there's always something, isn't there? Whether it be giving of our time, there be giving of our food, whether it be running errands, there's always something that we can do, isn't there? Even if it's just picking up a phone. I mean, how much sacrifice is required to pick up a phone and tell someone, you know what, I'm thinking about you. Who are we going to be a Tabitha to this year? Who are we going to look upon and say, you know what, that person just needs some kindness. That person just needs some goodness. And I'm not gonna do what humans are so tempted to do. Somebody else will get over there and deal with that thing. I mean, I've got so much going on in my... Someone else will get over there and help this person, or call this person, or send them a card, or tell them you can call me if you need... Someone else will do that. I've got other things on my plate. I don't see Tabitha being that person, do you? Now, somebody else will help those widows. I mean, I've got stuff to do. Someone else will help those widows. No. No, Tabitha was filled with good works. Tabitha was filled with charity. Tabitha was going to do what Tabitha could do. Who are you going to be a Tabitha to in 2016? You going to be like Philip this year? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 35. Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 35, well-known passage. It tells us this, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip was one of the seven chosen to serve the early church. Now that tells us something about him. It tells us he was a brother of good repute. It tells us he was filled with the Spirit and wisdom. We know that was the qualification for those individuals. He was one of that group, one of that seven. Well, here there's a situation where this eunuch is traveling in his chariot. He's reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Already spiritually minded. I mean, he's got the scroll right there. He's got Isaiah's scroll open. He's reading and he doesn't understand what's happening. And there comes Philip. And Philip gets right there in the chariot with him. Looks right there at that scroll that he was looking at, and from that point on, from those verses in Isaiah 53, began to preach to him the good news of Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder the eunuch would go on his way rejoicing? Rejoicing because he was now a saved saint, but rejoicing that Philip had come to him and taught him. Who knows, or who will know, more about Jesus Christ and the good news about Him this year because you love them enough to go to them and tell them? See, I don't know what the answer would be for you last year. I mean, we answer the question for ourselves. I don't know how this past year, 2015, looked, but looking ahead, who's going to know more? Whether they accept it or not, who will know more because you went to them and you told them? One of the verses in the Bible that I absolutely love is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. The passage says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Notice this. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Philip is one shining like a star because of the work that he did. Resolve to be like Philip this year. As I think about the studies that I've had, the people that I've been able to talk to and work with, there have been a few who came to me and instigated the conversation. There have. There's been a few of them. The vast majority of them were a result of me going to them. And as we look at the pattern set forth in Scripture, that's it. You know what's interesting? I mean, you look at in many congregations today and you see the big evangelistic campaigns, the mail-outs that are going on, and radio shows that are going on, in some places television shows that are going on. There's nothing wrong with that, provided they're supported in a proper way. But the Bible pattern is simply individual Christians speaking to people. That's all we see in Scripture. This year, I want to urge you to step out of your comfort zone. If you have been one who was hoping that simply your example as a Christian, the fact that you don't curse and you don't cheat and you don't steal at work and you don't gossip and all that, if you are one who is hoping that in and of itself will bring someone to you requesting a study, I want to urge you to step out of your comfort zone. Continue that example. But do what we see here. Go to them. Go to them. Take the good news. Share the good news. Maybe, someone will be led to Christ as a result of your love, as a result of your efforts. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. In their sky, you will shine like a star. And in God's as well. Who will you be a Philip to this year? Going to be like Peter and John? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 19. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 19. Standing before the council and speaking, says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." How far those men had come. Peter, standing out there in the courtyard when Jesus was in the midst of his mockery of a trial, or at least part of it. People asking him, "Aren't you also with them?" "No, absolutely not, I'm not with them." And then that rooster crowed and he went out and wept bitterly. John wanted to call fire down from heaven to annihilate a Samaritan village that was less than hospitable to Jesus. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. One of the sons of thunder, as Jesus called them. How far they had come. Standing there before the council who had it in their power to make their lives miserable. Standing there before them and offering that incredible statement. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What extraordinary faith and courage. Will there be an opportunity this year, 2016, rapidly approaching, for you to be like Peter and John? I don't mean that you're going to be arrested and placed on trial before some council. But that's not the only situation in which you must stand up for God and His truth. When was the last time you were in a conversation with somebody who was perhaps mocking your belief or blaspheming God, teaching error, had others on their side, and was trying through intimidation or sheer force of will to get you to get in line? And you said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Because I'm going to say what this book says. And if you don't like it,
Well, I'm afraid you're not going to like it. But that's what I'm going to do. You see, these situations, they can come with employers. They can come with employees. They can come with classmates and teachers, professors. They can come with family members and neighbors. Could be anywhere. But I would humbly suggest, as you look back, if there wasn't any point this past year where you were called upon to stand up for God's truth, then perhaps you ought to take a good hard look at your own life and ask, am I really living it? Because these situations come. And when they do, we've got to be like Peter and John. I don't know what 2016 has in store. In fact, not 100% certain 2016 is going to make it. We're not there yet. Our Lord could return first. But if 2016 goes on as 2015 did, the Lord does not return, and you are not called home, what are you going to be like this year? You know, you look here at Barnabas and Tabitha, Philip, Peter and John, all of the good things they did, the commendable things they did, the things to imitate. It's only for one reason. They were like Jesus Christ. And that's what it comes down to. Why do we imitate Paul? Because Paul imitated God. Paul imitated Christ. The verse that was on the first slide was John chapter 13 and verse 13. I don't know if you were able to read that or not. But if not, turn your Bibles to John 13. Let's read verse 13. I want to close with this passage this morning. John 13 and verse 13. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, even including Judas, which is an incredible thing to consider. But that's something for another time. But in John 13, 13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." And brethren, that's what he is for us today. Everything good Barnabas, Tabitha, Philip, Peter, John ever did, anything worthy of imitation, was because they imitated Jesus Christ. As 2015 comes to an end, and 2016 rapidly approaches, brethren, I commend you to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you with all my heart, make 2016 about being like Christ. There is no higher goal. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, you can begin the new year the best possible way to begin it. Redeemed. Saved. Knowing that as the new year begins, you are on the road that leads to heaven. This is what you have to do. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've been going through John's Gospel here in the auditorium. In the first chapter, John looked at his disciples, indicated Jesus, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you believe that? If you do, you've taken the first step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and have your sins washed clean from your soul in the waters of baptism. When you rise up out of that water, make a determination. I'm going to walk worthy of my calling. And what is your calling? Be conformed to the image of His Son. You can do that. You can do it now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward as together we stand.